From 1 John, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Then in Luke 9, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went out and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you would please take a seat and grab your Bibles if you have them. Open them up to the second passage there. The Matthew text would be the right one for us, the Luke 9 passage for us to look at this time. Greed is a tremendously ugly thing. My guess is that all of you at one point or another have had the experience of seeing greed in action, and that you're well aware of how incredibly ugly it is, from the young child that screams out, "Mine," and grabs things, to the person that hoards, or the miser, or the extravagant waster. All of us have seen greed in action in one way or another, and pretty much recognize how horrible it is. It's surprising to me then that we have so many ways, that we use so many ways to kind of cover up and to shape what greed is. We use different terms for it. We talk about, oh, me time, or we say, oh, we're just collecting these things, or I just need a break and I need to go and do something like this just for me. We talk a lot like that, and yet in the end, all we're really doing is covering up the very ugliness, the stench of greed. When I grew up, we had a dog with a very long fur coat, long-haired coat, and we grew up near a lake, and so every once in a while, happened maybe, once every 2 or 3 years, the dog would find a fish, a dead fish would wash up on shore. The dog would take the dead fish, it was usually wet, and then roll all over the fish. I mean, back and forth, and then, of course, by the time the dog came home, it was horrendous. You have never smelled anything like dead fish all rolled on top of a wet dog. It was terrible. And whatever we did, no matter what we did, we could not cover up that smell. That dog smelled terrible like that for the longest time. We'd wash the dog, we'd try perfuming it, we'd try everything we could to mask the smell. The bottom line is, you could not cover up the ugliness of that smell. And I think that's the same way that we try to cover up the ugliness of the smell of greed, and it's simply not possible. Greed is also not just ugly, but I think it's incredibly silly. I want to try to use the term stupid, but I don't want to overplay it a little bit. But greed is so short-sighted. Some of you who were around in the 80s will remember that great catchphrase that was out there, "The one who dies with the most toys wins." Okay, even if that was a great bumper sticker, it was on everything, and we all saw it, and everybody laughed and giggled because we all knew how utterly stupid that was. There's this picture that I have of a hearse with a coffin in it pulling a U-Haul into a cemetery, and it's captioned, "The one who dies with the most toys is dead." That's all there is to it. This notion of greed is just a silly thing. Well, if we all know that, if we know greed is so bad for us, if we know it's so ugly, there's barely a redeeming quality for greed. And why is it that the temptation is so very strong? And I think the temptation to greed is an almost overwhelming one for us. Now, I need to clarify here for a second. When I'm talking about greed, I'm not just speaking of money. I'm just not talking about the people that are wealthy. I'm just not talking about those. I'm not pointing a finger at a financial class or anything like that. When I'm talking about greed, I am talking about this excessive attention that we give to anything, that desire that overwhelms us, and it causes us to have that desire to hold on to it, that desire to have, the desire to possess, When we're talking about greed, I'm talking about the desire to possess. Why is it so dominant in our lives if indeed it is as ugly as what I think it is? Well, because it's one of those diabolical triads that we were looking at earlier. It's one of those triads where John says, this is what the world is like. Look, for instance, at 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, text that I read earlier. All that is in the world. And once again, this is a comprehensive statement. John is trying to draw a clear distinction between those things that are in the world and those things that are of God. It is not that everything is terrible about the world. What he's identifying here is that everything that is not of God ultimately leads you away from the Lord. No matter what it is, if it is not of God, it leads you away from the world. And what are those things? All that is in the world. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, if you were here, I like using the term lust, because lust really captures John's meaning here, that this is something that is a forbidden desire. This is a negative desire. There are lots of desires that are talked about in the scripture that are positive. The yearning to please the Lord, the yearning to be in fellowship with other believers, the yearning to do good as God has created us to be good. There's lots of great desires in this world. This is a lust, the lust of the flesh. That is what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. That lust, that desire to feel, the desire to experience, the desire to do something, that lust of the flesh. And then the lust of the eyes today, and next week we will look at the pride of life. The lust of the eyes. What is the lust of the eyes? It is that passion, that desire to hold, to possess something, to have something. That's what we're talking about when we look at the desires of the desires of the eyes in this regard. It's a temptation to possess things. Now again, this is not about rich or poor. This is not about a financial status, because the plague of greed rests itself upon the prodigal, that is, the person that spends money like crazy, as well as the penny pincher. It is not a function of materialism only, for we know way too often people who have a greed for attention or a greed for a relationship that leads to nothing but jealousy and the horror of that, or a greed for things, or a greed for a passion, for a desire, any kind of a greed that rises up in the mind is this idea of the lust of the eyes. Now, why is it that John refers to it as the lust of the eyes? What do the eyes have to do with it? Well, I think that this is really the case that we see all too often, that when we see something, that is when we have an inordinate, a wrong-headed desire, a passion for it. When it comes through our eyes, indeed, Jesus uses the phrase, he says, when your eyes are bad, your whole body is darkened. Now, when he says your eyes are bad, he's not talking about a physical ailment here. What he's saying is when your eyes are taking in, when your eyes are consumed with that which is bad, your whole body, that is everything that is inside, everything that comes forth from the inside is darkness, is turned away from God. I will tell you that I really enjoy books. I like books a lot and have always had a passion for books. I like them. I am fine normally. It's not like I go searching on the web for books to buy or something like that, but I go into a Barnes & Noble and my palms start to itch. Literally, I get all sweaty and I start itching because there's so much to know that I don't know. I'm greedy to know all of that stuff. There's all these books out there that I don't own. Somebody introduced me to libraries a while ago. Those are kind of cool. You can borrow a book. But what happens to me is I borrow a book, I read it, I like it so much, I go out and buy it. Because I have this passion, a greed for books, and it comes from the fact that I see it when I go into Barnes & Noble. That's when I get itchy. That's when I want these things, because I see, I lay my eyes upon it. I see. This is the big thing with social media right now. People see other people having experiences or doing different things or owning different things, and they get greedy for those things. They have a passion, a covetousness as the scriptures refer to it in these things. It's a lust of the eyes. When we see it, it's a desire, a lust that is aroused by the fact that we see something and we put an inordinate focus upon it, a wrong, inappropriate focus. Now, I can see that real clearly when you go back again to the temptation that Eve went through. Some of you will remember this in Genesis chapter 3. Satan comes as a serpent to Eve and says, does God really not want you to eat any of these trees? And she says, no, we can eat of the trees, just not the one in the middle of the garden. And notice what Satan has done. Satan has drawn her attention. She is now looking at the one thing, the temptation, through the eyes. She is looking at the thing she is not supposed to have. And so she says, when she looked at it and saw that it was good for food, when she looked at it and saw that it was pleasing to the eye, when it was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and then it is pleasing to the eye. What does that mean? It was pleasing to her eye. She wanted it. She wanted to have it, to possess it. The temptations of the eyes. As we look in Hebrews in the discussion of Moses at that point, we're told that Moses was offered all of the treasures of Egypt. He was tempted with all of the treasures of Egypt as a grandson of the king. He could have had access to all of those kind of things. And yet he turned away from all of those because he was not going to be tempted by the lust of the eyes. Of course, the clearest example of the lust of the eyes is in the temptation of Jesus himself. When Satan takes Jesus up on top of a mountain and shows him all of the kingdoms of the world and says, all of these kingdoms I will give you. Look at what Satan is doing. He is putting Jesus on top of a mountain here so he can look out and see all of the kingdoms. And he sees all of the kingdoms and the lust of the eyes, the temptation to have, the temptation to possess this comes upon Jesus. And Jesus fights off that temptation as he calls each and every one of us to do. How? If the temptation of the lust of the flesh is an attack upon the sufficiency of God, if our desire to do, our desire to feel, our desire to experience, the temptation to take advantage of those kind of things, if that somehow reflects on the fact that we don't trust in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, what about the lust of the eyes? What about this desire to have? Now, before I explore this, I need to make sure that all of you are personalizing this in your own experience. Because like the lust of the flesh, I firmly and completely believe that there's not a believer in this world that escapes the lust of the eyes. It may not be books for you. It may not be your bank account. It may not be material things. It may not be experiential things, but every single one of us. Why do I know that? Because again, back to the John passage, for all that is in the world, the things that are in the world. By the way, how does he end that? For all that is in the world is not from the Father, but is from the world. John's point is that all of these things, including that temptation to possess, finds its origin, finds its source of being in the world, not in our Lord and our Savior. What does it mean then for us to struggle with the temptation of the flesh? The temptation of the eyes, lust of the eyes. It is not a question of what you possess. This is not an anti-possession comment. This is not a reflection on John's part. The lust of the eyes is not somehow an accusation that we're not supposed to own anything, that we should just give up all our possessions or something. That's not what it is, the question. The question here is not what you possess, but what possesses you. What grabs a hold of your heart when you see it through the eyes? What grabs a hold of your heart and you have that passion, that desire to hold on to it, to possess it? All too often, it's a relationship. It's something material. It's a bank account. Or it's something that you want or you buy whatever it is for every one of you, what is that saying when Satan gets in there and uses the lust of the eyes to undercut your relationship with God? If the lust of the flesh, the temptation to do, is somehow connected to the lack of our appreciation of the sufficiency of Christ, that Christ is sufficient. Christ is going to give you everything you need. That's the sufficiency of Christ. What is the temptation that comes through the lust of the eyes? It is a challenge or an attack upon the satisfaction that we have in Jesus Christ. That Jesus satisfies us. Okay, it's one thing to say that Christ is sufficient. God will give you everything that you need. We believe that when we hold passionately to the sufficiency of Christ, that Christ is sufficient. No one else, we need nothing else. That's what the sufficiency of Christ maintains. Well, that's great. You can live on kale and tofu, but why in the world would you? You know, it's possible. I have this sneaking suspicion that all too often we have that thought about God. He will supply all my needs, sure, but that's just about it. God won't let me flounder, but he's not going to really pour out his blessings and love upon me. He's going to make it just so austere. He gives me just enough of what I need, but none of the things that I really want or nothing that I will enjoy. And the Bible could not paint a more different picture of our Lord. Christ in the Scriptures and the whole of the Scriptures from beginning to end, speaking of our Lord, talk about him not just as sufficient for all of our needs, but where we find our ultimate satisfaction. To reject the satisfaction of our God, the lust of the eyes kicks in and says, here, this is the one. If you only possessed this, if you only had a girlfriend, or if you only had a family that loved you, if you only had the respect of your peers, if you only had that car, if you only had that most fancy wardrobe, then you would finally be happy. And that is the lie that Satan is pouring forth upon you. The doubt comes in when it's the thought, well, Christ might be sufficient, but he doesn't satisfy us. Sure, I'll get by, I'll live, but I won't have that happiness that I'm looking for that can only come when I have things or when I have people or when I have. That's the lie. That's the doubt. And then the lie comes in when the lust of the eyes convince us, hey, here's something that you need to really be happy. And the shortcut, the detour that leads to disbelief when we grab a hold of those lies in our life. The satisfaction of Christ is overwhelmed when Christ himself says to us that he has come to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. What does abundantly mean? And that sentence that he uses, that Christ says, I have come to give life and to give it abundantly. He is trying desperately in that word to make sure that he stresses for you the abundant character of what he is giving to us, the overwhelming blessing of what he pours out upon us. That's what the abundance of Christ is there for each and every one of you. Now, it is absolutely true that in our brokenness and in our sinfulness, in the deceit of our heart, sometimes the abundance that Christ pours out upon us, we don't recognize it for what it is. We are still thinking that we are wanting that which is best. But the promise of Scripture is not just that Christ is sufficient for you, but that he fully and completely satisfies you. If you want to be a follower of Christ that is passionate, not just that Christ is sufficient for everything that you need, but that you are fully satisfied in him. There's no need to go anywhere else. You're fully satisfied in him. How do you confront? How do you stand against the lust of the eyes, the desire, the passion to possess something? Well, I think the text that we looked at in Luke chapter 9 really helps out with that. Here are a couple of parables that Jesus tells. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Okay, we need to make sure that we emphasize a reality here about parables as a whole. Parables are not analogies. The man isn't something. The treasure is not something. The field is not something. This is an overarching point that Jesus is making through the parable. What is the point of the parable? The point of the parable is the overwhelming value of the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom of heaven is so great and so marvelous that this man does everything he can in order to possess it. Here he says now, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Before there were banks, places, safety deposit boxes, what would you do with all the treasure that you would have? Well, you would need to store it someplace, especially when you saw an army coming a prods away. And as you know, if you know anything about ancient Near East history, there were armies always invading everything. And when an army is going to come, you would run, but first you would take all of your treasure and you would bury it somewhere in a field. And all too often, the owner of the field, the owner of the treasure would be killed or swept up in the war or something along those lines, and that treasure would be just left in the middle of the field. Now, when we think of walking through a field, it kind of strikes us a little odd that anybody would be walking in somebody else's field, but there's very clear the point of this word is to emphasize the distant country or the outside country land. And so here's a man just walking along, and he accidentally stumbles upon the treasure of all treasures in the field. And what does he do? With great joy, he goes. This is the extravagant nature of the value of the kingdom of heaven to this man. He goes, and with great joy, he wholeheartedly commits himself to everything in the kingdom of heaven. He sells all that he has. There is a great cost to becoming a follower of Christ, to grabbing hold of the kingdom of heaven. But what specifically is the kingdom of heaven here? It will not do us any good to be thinking here that what Jesus is talking about is some distant future time, that this man, that the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is talking about is something that is for you when you die and go to heaven. That's not what he's speaking of. He is speaking instead about the kingdom of heaven. He is talking about himself. The kingdom of God, he says earlier, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is Christ himself. The kingdom of heaven, it is Christ's presence that is right there, and that the man is selling everything he has so that he can possess that. Again, the kingdom of heaven, the presence of Christ, is like the merchant in search of fine pearls. Pearls are nice, and I like pearls. Diamonds are better. Just in case you're thinking of a Christmas gift for me. I'm thinking along those lines. But the reality is, back in this day, pearls were of more value than diamonds. If you read in Revelation, for instance, the kingdom of heaven, the New Jerusalem, the gates of New Jerusalem are all made out of pearls. Pearls are the most valuable thing. So here we are talking about the most valuable thing, a merchant in search of fine pearls who, finding one of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the sense here of the extravagant nature, the extravagant value, the overwhelming blessing of Christ's presence, and this the merchant's willingness to give all that he has so that he may lay hold on it. It's interesting, the merchant is seeking after the great pearl, whereas the man in the field is just stumbling along and accidentally finds this field. The kingdom of heaven, the presence of Jesus, is open for those who are desperately seeking it and for those who just stumble upon it blindly. But in both cases, you have the blessings of Christ right there in front of us. This overwhelming goodness that encapsulates the entirety of a person's life. What does it mean for you and I when we are confronted by the lust of the eyes, when we're confronted by the passion to have something? How do you ward that off? The reality is here that Jesus is offering us full satisfaction for you. When you are tempted by a desire to get affirmation, when you are tempted by a desire to buy one more thing, when you are tempted to store up your money for yourselves in a silo somewhere, Jesus is sufficient for all of your needs. But then he is also this overwhelming satisfaction for your soul. How do you know that to be true? Because he has offered you life, and he has offered you life abundantly. Paul says that he has sought out what it means to live faithfully as a believer, and he says it is contentment. He has found the blessing of being content in all things, when he is well off and when he is poor. And that secret of contentment is the presence of Jesus Christ. How do you ward off the temptation of the lust of the eyes? You do so by fixating again upon that great pearl that you have found, upon that great treasure that is yours, the kingdom of heaven, the presence of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we thank you for the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. That when we are confronted by the depth of our own greed and the depth of our own brokenness and our sin, that we know that there is deep contentment for us to be had in Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, you promise your presence. We have sung even in some of the songs today about your presence with us. And Lord, so often we take that for granted. How dare we, when that is an expression of your abundant life, abundant goodness to us. Lord, we confess that we fall victim way too often to the lust of the eyes, the desire to possess. And we don't want to be possessed by anything, O Lord, but rather to grab hold passionately to the kingdom of heaven, your very presence, and the love that you offer to us there. Restore us, enable us, empower us this week to confront the sin of the lust of the eyes with the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.